Now, I'm going to tell you, I understand how a lot of you think. I know right now some of you are having trouble concentrating after this talk about the potluck. I know you're thinking about the bacon, you're thinking about the cinnamon rolls, all those things. But I'm going to have to ask you to focus here, amen? Because we're going to open God's Word and we're going to spend some time in God's Word. And you got to get your mind in God's Word. So the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines power, among other definitions, I picked a few of them out, as the ability to act or produce an effect. It also says the possession of control, authority, or influence over others. And we've all experienced power in different places. We could think of people that have power, natural forces. I think sometimes about the ocean and how powerful the ocean feels. One particular time I really felt the power of the ocean, and this was just probably in a small way when you think about how powerful the ocean is when we were in Maui and we went to this beach that had big waves, and we went out into the water and we were in these big waves and they were just hitting us, bam, bam. And I remember this one time, this wave just literally picked me up and power drives me like right into the ground, and I said, I'm done. I'm out. No more, I'm out of this water. I get it, it's dangerous. And that's why the nickname of the beach was also Broke Neck Beach. Broke Neck Beach. Now, you may have experienced people with power, some people that may have had power over you in situations, like people in authority, bosses, different things in our lives. But we know, because I think you know because you're here today, that there is no power comparable to God. He has absolute power and absolute control, and He is the one, when we think about the one who has power and influence and ability to change our lives, it is God. He is the most powerful. So if we think spiritually like that about power, one of the things we may think about is like some of the ways that God is powerful and His power is exercised. And we could think about like the most powerful things in the world. And I think God's Word would be something we could think about. His Word has power. Amen? I mean, He spoke the world into existence. Just by His Word, He's spoken into existence. I think that His love is absolutely powerful. Amen? You think about it, God's love is very powerful. You think about it, you could say, like, there's no greater power, you know, than God's Word and God's love. I think about the miracles that Christ performed that we read in the Bible, and we see in the Bible. We see His power there. We see His power over things like nature. You know, He walked on water. He healed the sick. He rose the dead. He gave sight to the blind, did those things, displayed His power. And then God's power was on display when Christ came out of the grave. Amen? And so when we have that potluck, we're not just celebrating the food, right? I just want to make that clear. Okay, that day we are celebrating Christ coming out of the grave. Amen? All right. So today we're going to consider something that we might not normally consider. We're going to consider the power of Christ's obedience. The power of Christ's obedience. And I think that's what these verses speak to. Now, we probably realize that there's a certain amount of power in our obedience and our choices that we make. We can influence some situations and do some things. But ultimately, we just have a very little bit of power and say over things. But when Christ obeyed and obeyed to the point of dying on the cross, and He went and He paid the price for our sins, it is because of that that we can have a right relationship with God, we can have salvation, and we can have transformation in our lives. Amen? So through His obedience, we have this incredible power. So let's read the passage and then we'll pray together. So we're starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. We're reading through verse 21. Very similar to last week. And if you remember last week, I pointed out that this is kind of in the midst of a parenthetical thought. And we're going to conclude that thought as we go through this. So some of this stuff is right along what we said last week. So it says, beginning in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass, brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would help us to understand what you mean by them as you inspired the Apostle Paul to write them. And we just pray, Lord, that we would understand the meaning and we would see how our lives should be forever changed as we read your word. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so back to verse 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So this is a comparison between what's being called the free gift and the trespass. And today in the adult Sunday school class, I was only there for a very short part of it. But one thing that I heard and I remembered is that when something's repeated, that there's probably a real reason why this phrase or this word is being repeated again and again and again. And so one of the things that's being repeated here is free gift. Free gift, the free gift. It's mentioned 5 times in this passage. Now, your translation might just say gift. But any true gift is a free gift, amen?
Amen.
If you have to pay something for it, or you have to give something for it, then it's not a gift.
Amen.
It's something that you buy, or you earn, or you contribute to. And so the more literal translations typically do have this as free gift, or at least some of them that I looked at. I think the NIV may just say gift. But mentioned 5 times, and there's a 6th time that this is mentioned. Now, the other thing that's being compared to is trespass. So trespass that's being talked about, we understand this in context. We've already seen this, and we'll continue to see it in these verses. The trespass is Adam's sin, the original sin. Now, I think the word trespass is also important as you look at it. A trespass is... it's more like a willful sin when you've been given the command and you understand it and you know what's wrong. But you do it anyways. You see the sign that says, no trespassing. Don't cross this line. And you cross the line. That's a trespass. And so we have this idea in the Bible, the sin of omission, the sin of commission. You know, here, Adam's sin was a willful disobedience of God. God said, don't do this. And what did Adam and Eve do? They did it anyways. And they trusted Satan over trusting God. And they listened to Satan's lies, and they listened to the things that Satan said, and the way that Satan attacked God's character and God's word. What did Satan say? He said, you're not really going to die. God said you're going to die. You're not really going to die. Oh, God just doesn't want you to have it because he doesn't want you to be like him. So he doesn't want you to be, you know, wise like he is. So God's not being good to you here. This will be good for you. You take it. So you understand Satan's lies and his redefinition of what is good and what is right. But it all goes against God and it all attacks God's word and it all attacks God's character. Amen? Is Satan still doing that today? Amen. Still the same pattern today. It's no different when we look at things today. They go against God's word. They go against God's character. So... what is this free gift that's mentioned here? It's very significant. Like I said, it's mentioned 5 times. And the 6th time is in a verse that I hope you all know and have memorized, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. That says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
So all these times in chapter 5, it's talking about the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Here in chapter 6, I think it pretty well clearly defines what the free gift is. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's that free gift of salvation. It's that free gift of, you know, in that salvation, we're justified, we're forgiven of our sins, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have a relationship with God, we're able to walk with Him and live with Him and have fellowship with Him. Listen, we become His children. If you believe what the Bible says, we're not born His children. We are adopted as His children. If you think we're born as His children, it defeats the whole purpose of adoption in the Bible. The Bible says we are adopted, we are not His children. We become His children through Christ and having faith in Christ. So we have that. And that's all those things that are like one blessed package that fits together that we have. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it comes as a free gift in Christ. It comes in as a free gift in Christ and what He gives to us that we don't earn or that we don't deserve. And so the emphasis here is a big emphasis on is that Christ gives a gift to us. It's a gift that He gives to us. Now going back to verse 15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." And you're going to see this a couple times. The emphasis here is on comparison. Comparison between the effects of what Christ did and the effects of what Adam did. And when we talk about really basically power, I mentioned power in the beginning, that in some sense Adam had a certain amount of power representing all humanity, and his choices and what he did affected all of us. But in an even greater way, the work of Christ and what He did for us on the cross, so much more, can not only reverse that and overcome that, but do so many more greater things for us. Amen? And so it's the comparison being made there. And if we also kind of remember in context as we've been looking at this, He's speaking in this context of trying to make sense of the Jews and the Gentiles and the law and understanding and what you're going to do, and teaching that salvation comes by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And just because you're a Jew, you're born Jewish, it doesn't mean that that's enough. It means that you need Christ still to be forgiven of your sins. So this is all in the context of that. Now, the simple way that I kind of could sum this up is eternal life in Christ is not like condemnation that came through Adam's sin. And if you look at the way it's different, it's like you have through Adam's sin, because of one trespass, one sin, one willful, disobedient moment. You know, how many laws were there at that time? There was one. Don't eat from this tree. Don't call it an apple tree because Ralph will get really upset. Never says the apple tree. Okay? It's a tree. You only eat the fruit from that tree. How much freedom was there? Everything else was free. It was there. There was nothing else, you know. And Satan comes, and this is the other thing. He brings their attention not to what they can have, but to what they can't have. Again, and it's often called the forbidden fruit. So there was one thing that was forbidden. Satan brought their attention to that. You can't have that. You want that. You got to have that. You know, I don't even think when I was... one of the cool things about this year, the way it's played out, is in Awana, when I'm teaching the kids, I've actually been teaching some of these same verses in Awana. Going through these exact same verses in Awana. And as I was teaching the kids in Awana, and we were talking about this, I'm not even sure that they were even thinking about that fruit at all, that they even really wanted it until Satan came and brought it to their attention and brought it to their mind, you know? And Satan has a way of working through the world like that today. You know, you want this, you have this desire. I think Satan is putting through media, through schools, through all kinds of different institutions, through entertainment, he is putting thoughts into the minds of people, desires into their mind that they don't even have without him. Amen? And so Satan is real good at doing that, and he's done that, and he's done that from the beginning. And when Adam sinned, and we cover this, but we're going to see it even more clearly today, when he sinned, that spread guilt and condemnation to all men. Everywhere. Because they came from Adam. They came through Adam. Now, hold on. I see you raising your hand. What I want to tell you is I'd be happy to talk to you about something afterwards if you have a question or something.
Make sure it's Eve that sinned first. She gave the apple.
Here's, understand? You want you to listen to what I'm saying, okay? I want you to hold and we can talk afterwards. I'd be glad to. The other thing is, you weren't here last week, and so you missed the whole message about that. You need to understand what that is, so I'd invite you to go and listen to the recording, okay? And then you understand why I say Adam and why I'm talking about Adam and not Eve here in this moment. Sound fair to you? Would you do that? Would you go listen to last week's? And then we can have a discussion about it, okay? All right? Yep. Amen. All right. So, thank you. Appreciate it. All right. So, getting back into this, we've got the many died because of Adam's actions. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says many died because of Adam's actions. So even though Eve took the fruit first, Adam is the responsible party in the Bible because he's the leader of his family. That's what I shared last week, okay? So we'll look at that, and you can look at that, and you can listen to that and see that. Okay, so in that case, that had a big effect on all humanity, didn't it? Did that have a big effect on you and me? Because of that, we have death. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we have death because of that. All right, so it says this key phrase we hear, we'll see a couple times, so much more. So much more. So many died through one man's death. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. As devastating as sin was through Adam, as devastating as it was, what Christ did in the work of Christ is so much better. The way I think about this is we think about it, we could think about this comparison that's being made where Adam is a type of Christ or something, that we look at this and we could say that, it's like an inverse thing. You know, Adam did this and Christ, it's just the opposite. But I think the point is that it's not just the opposite. It's so much more. It's different. It is all the opposite things, but it just blows it away because it's so much more and it's so much greater. Amen? You think about that? You think about the devastating effect of sin in anyone's life, in all humanity, in all the world, the devastating effect of sin. Christ's power and what he does and what he did for us blows that away and removes that. Amen? Think about it. I mean, don't miss the point. The most powerful thing that you're going to encounter in your life is God and his work through Christ and what he did. That is power in your life. If you're searching for power in any other place, you're going to find it lacking. But this is true power. It's the power of God at work. And so it's more. It's more than just the opposite. And because of one man's trespass, many died. But through the free gift, many receive grace. Many receive grace. So you've got the many die. You've got the many that receive grace. You have the actions of one affect the actions of many. The actions of one affect the actions of many. But for us, it's grace. Well, what is grace? We should talk about it again. Grace is when we receive all these good blessings from God that we don't deserve. Is there any one of us anywhere that deserves God's love and his forgiveness and his salvation? No, the Bible teaches no. The Bible teaches that that's given to us by grace. It's not by merit. If it were by merit and God just looked at what we did, we would come up lacking. We would come up lacking every single time. Amen? So if people want it, they want the merit system. The merit system is there. You can go that way and you're going to come up lacking. But through the free gift, many receive grace. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So here I think it's kind of like he's saying, consider the results. Consider the results. After Adam's, how many trespasses? One. How many did it take? It just took one. So it wasn't many. It wasn't like God said, okay, I'm gonna allow this to go on and on and on and on and on. Nope, it was one. It took one trespass for sin to enter the world, for death to enter the world. And through that one single trespass, again, willful disobedience of God, judgment came, and condemnation came. Judgment and condemnation. Those two words in the Greek are actually very well related. Okay, katakarima, and I may not be pronouncing that right, is condemnation, and a part of that, that krima is judgment. So you have that phrase, you have the phrase sometimes where it's just judgment, sometimes where it's condemnation. Okay, and it when the two are combined together, it literally might mean something like to send down after judgment, or to put down after judgment. And then kind of maybe a little smoothed over definition that helps us understand that I like is the sentence handed down after due process. So it's like God examines the heart. God finds sin in the heart. God pronounces sentence based on what is in the heart. And the sentence is final. And the sentence takes the person down. You know, like you can think about it like that. It's deserved, right? It's after things are considered and things are looked at. Okay, so again, the sentence handed down after due process. Now as we continue this comparison and we see how Christ is so much greater, we see this. We see, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. How many trespasses before Christ died? Many. Many. And I even think that really, as you know, you read and you study the whole Bible, it's all the trespasses afterwards too. Mm-hmm. Right. I think this is, you know, as you look at it, this is a very purposeful contrast here. You know, you took one sin, one man's action, one sin, to have all this effect in humanity, and it took Christ one action, but it erased all the many sins. Sins of the many. And there was great sin before Christ came and did that, and there was great gift after that. So, what happens then? We have this free gift in Christ that comes through what He did, that's offered to us, and that free gift brings justification. Justification. Remember, justification is what people often think of when they think of salvation. That's an aspect of it, but that's where God declares you legally right in His sight. Your sins are forgiven, they're wiped away. A lot of times that's all the more people think when they think of salvation. They just think of that part of it. Okay, I'm forgiven, you know, that's it. But then there's really growing in the Lord and being sanctified by Him and being conformed to Christ's image. And then there's all the promises that God has that come after that. So that's the contrast in this verse. You got the many trespasses that Christ cleared. Adam's was the one trespass. His brought death. Christ brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So death reigned because of Adam's sin. Amen? That's what it says here. Death reigns. So death, I think we understand what that reign of death is. Because we're all living it. We all face it, right? We have death. That's what the Bible says. We have death because of sin. Death wasn't part of God's original plan. And we're talking here about what's called original sin. Original sin of Adam and Eve. So this is why we're born into sin. This is why we're born guilty. You know, it's not that we do something, some initial act makes us guilty. We're born already guilty. That means what it means to be, for sin to be, and sin and death to be reigning in this way. And we all face death because of that, every single one of us. And this will be even more clear in the next verse. But we see that key phrase again, much more. Much more. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. As bad as Adam made it, Christ makes it better. Amen. Amen? As bad as Adam made it, Christ makes it better. As bad as sin makes it, Christ's obedience makes it better. You also see this phrase here, and I did put a little call out to Janelle this week, but she didn't answer her phone, so she didn't get this, so it was okay. It wasn't meant to be. I was reading this where it says abundance of grace. And I was like, your grace is enough. That hit me. You know? Now she's down there and she's like, yeah, I wish you would have left a message or something. But that was what came to mind for me when I looked at this. How, you know, it says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The abundance of grace. Listen, God's grace is enough. It is more than enough. That idea of abundance, it's an overflowing. It's more. I don't need anything else. I have God's grace. Amen? And it's there. God's grace is more than enough to reverse the effects of sin in anyone's life. God's grace is more than enough for that. God's grace is enough to deal with my sin. God's grace is enough to deal with your sin. God's grace is enough to meet our needs. Right? I need God. That's what I need. Right? I need a relationship with Him. I need to walk with Him. I need to trust Him. You know, in my quiet time, in my reading this week, you know what God, I think He was speaking to me through His Word, was saying? He was saying, don't be afraid. Don't be so concerned about everything that's going on in the world. Trust me. You're my child. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to provide for you. Don't worry about the gas prices. Don't worry about the stock market. Don't worry about the war. I mean, I think we should have great concern and those kind of things in our hearts and pray over those situations. But listen, we trust God. Amen? You know, don't live in a fearful way because of the way the world's changing around you. But go and be the salt of the earth. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And He'll give you peace. So God's grace comes in abundance, and the free gift of righteousness reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So where death reigned through Adam, life reigns in Christ. And as Christians who believe the Bible and read the Bible, and we study the Bible, that we believe without Christ we're spiritually dead. We might be physically alive, but if we don't have Christ dwelling in our hearts and His Holy Spirit hasn't regenerated a person, that person is like the walking dead.
Amen.
Spiritually dead. And it's Christ that brings us to life through His Spirit. And in that you have life. And what is life? What does it say in the Bible? It says to live as Christ. Amen? To live as Christ, that's a real, you could think about that as a real purpose, but I think it also makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Listen, a person dies in their body, and they either go be with Christ or they're not going to be with Christ. They're going to go to hell and spend all eternity apart from Christ. If a person goes to be with Christ, that's life. They're in the presence of God. That is life. That's what life really is. Being away from God and being disconnected from God, that's death. That's not life. And the free gift is the offer that each and every one of us have the opportunity to hear the free gift, to respond to that free gift, that we can respond by acknowledging our sin and seeing our need for the Savior and receiving Christ and what He did on the cross through faith. Amen. It's a free gift. It's like He's offering it to us, but we have to receive it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just not yours automatically. Like if I were to give you a gift, if I were to give Ricky a gift, I wrapped a gift for him. I was like, man, I got you this celebrating potlucks because you came here on a potluck. It was like the first time. And so I got this to celebrate. So here you go. And if Ricky went like this, even though I got the gift for him and I paid for it and it's all his, it's not his until he receives it. And the Bible teaches us we receive that through faith in Him. And it's not just the same kind of faith that the devil has, like, oh yeah, I know you exist, I know you're there, I know all about you. It's that surrendered faith to Christ. All right? And it's a trusting Christ. So we're just blessed by being offered that free gift. But when we receive that free gift, we have life. And it all comes through Christ. When you think about power for your life, it's Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. And this is the verse that completes the parenthetical thought that I told you about in verse 12. And it also takes into account some of the things that he said along the way. And I think it really makes clear here that we are all born condemned. We're all born sinners. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. All of us. That's just not males, okay, guys? That's mankind. All of mankind. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. We are born sinners. We're born condemned. We need that one act of righteousness. Now, as you look at what's said here, we've been talking about the many and the many, and now we've got all and all. So I think there is a good question that we should answer here and we should talk about. It says, therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, this is all men everywhere. So the one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. Why don't we believe from this verse that, you know, just regardless that when Christ died on the cross, He paid the price for all and that all are saved? Like some kind of universalist idea that every single person is saved. Why don't we believe that? And I hope that you already understand why we don't believe that. It's all about context. We have to look at, this is all about biblical interpretation as we understand things. If you just look at one verse sometimes and you just look just purely at one verse says in isolation by itself, you could come to the wrong ideas. You have to look at the verses around it. You have to look at the Bible as a whole. And this one's not very hard because if we look just in the context of Romans and what we've been talking about, that has not been the point that's been made. Do you remember when I was here today and I was telling you about this? We repeated this about justification, where it comes from. Where does justification come from? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was a big point being made. And if you don't believe me, just if you just look back at Romans chapter 3 and we look at that, starting in verse 21, it says, But now, again, Romans 3:21, if anyone wants to turn there, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Now listen to this. So propitiation is a payment that satisfies God's wrath against sin. Christ's death was a payment that was made, and this is what it says, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier, listen again, of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just and He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By a law of, listen for it, faith. By a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith. So even the Jews need to be justified by faith. And guess who else gets justified by faith? And the uncircumcised through faith. That covers everyone. We're justified by faith in Christ. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, in context, it would make absolutely no sense to just believe in some kind of universal salvation of all people because of what Christ did. It is a payment He made that could pay for everyone, but everyone needs to receive that free gift by faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Amen? All right, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Ooh, there it is. That's it. We are sinners. We were made sinners when we were born. We were made sinners. And Christ died so we can overcome the fact that we're sinners. But we say this a lot, and I think it's worth pointing out, that it's not something that you became the first time you sinned, right? It wasn't something you became. It was something that you were born as, and it was because of what Adam did and his sin that was spread down through the human race. So For by that one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And that is the power of Christ's obedience. Inasmuch as there was power in Adam's disobedience, there's so much more power in Christ's obedience. And in that, we can have righteousness and eternal life. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is interesting that it says the law came in to increase the trespass. Remember that we don't really know what a trespass is or what sin is without the law identifying what it is. Right? And so, if sin is there, right? Sin is falling short of God's glory. It's this imperfection. It's there, but we don't know what it is unless God comes and says, okay, you can't do this. You are not allowed to do this. This is against my character. This is against who I am. This is wrong. And then when we know what that is and we look at it, then, and we do it anyways, that identifies it and we can see it. Amen? And that's what the law is really good at. And if you remember earlier, In the verses we were looking at, it said the law is not good at saving us or justifying us. Like, we can't be given a set of rules and say, okay, I'm going to follow those rules until I'm made right with God. That's not going to work for anyone, right? Ever. At any time, in any place. But what the law is good at is identifying what sin is. Identifying when we do something wrong and to make it more and more clear. And so when the law came in, it increased the trespass because there were all those more things. You know, go back to the beginning. There was this one law. But now there's a lot of law and people can look at it and go, "Man, that's not for me. I don't need to follow that." It increases the trespass as you have that there. And when that happened, it says sin increased. But you know what else happened? You could think about that like, oh, that sounds kind of negative. But on the positive sense, there was more grace. Grace abounded all the more. All the more. Again, there's again another. So we got the all the more phrases and we got the free gift phrases big in this passage that we're looking at. But all the more there was grace. And I think in God's goodness, without Him identifying our sin, without Him identifying the consequences of our sin, we wouldn't understand what grace is either. We would not understand God's grace and His goodness given to us. Amen? And I think one of the greatest things that can happen in your life, okay, youth, I hope you guys hear this. I hope youth are listening really closely to this. One of the greatest things that can happen in your life is that you can understand that God's poured His grace out on you. That God's being good to you. That you don't deserve it, but God's being good to you and He's loving you and He's doing so much good to you and He's dealing with your imperfections and the ways that you fall short. You live in a very unforgiving world. You know, one wrong word or one thing, man, that could just eliminate you from public eye here in this world. It could be an unforgivable act. Okay? But God is about grace. And there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's mercy. Okay? So, because the fact that more and more sin was identified, we could see and we can understand and experience more and more grace. And so that it says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin reigned in death, grace reigns in life. Okay? So grace reigns through righteousness, again, leading to what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And righteousness is, as Romans puts it, it's always connected to faith. Faith in Christ. Not just faith anywhere, but in particular, faith in Christ. Now I've got this little table I made here. Because, is my wife in here? I don't think she's in here, but there's nothing that she finds more attractive than great PowerPoint skills. You know, I think so. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I think maybe it might be more like when I do work around the house or something. That, I might have this wrong, you know. I was thinking this might be the case. But anyways, I made this table to look at. But it's kind of the comparison of the verses that we look at. You know, you got Adam on the left, Christ on the right, you know, after no sin and for Adam, okay, after no sin, after many sins in Christ, you have the one trespass, and then you have the one act of righteousness. You have the death for many, you have the life for many. You have death reigning, you have life reigning. You have God's judgment because of Adam, but because of Christ, you have God's grace. God's grace, God's goodness. And then because of Adam, you have man's condemnation, but because of Christ, you have man's justification. And that's kind of a quick summary of the verse, right? I probably could have just shown you that, right? You guys would have just got everything I had to say if I showed you that. Well, consider Christ's obedience. Consider Christ's obedience once more as we close. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." God the Son left heaven. He became a human being. He lived the life of a human. He went through all the things that we go through, all the struggles and temptations and difficulties. He went through it. He went through it without sinning. The eternal God who left his place in heaven came down to die the death of a common, not even a common, probably a really terrible criminal on the cross. It'd be like going to the electric chair today or lethal injection or something like that. It wasn't a romantic thing. It wasn't a beautiful picture. It was an awful death that was given to somebody that had done terrible crimes. But yet he had never done any crimes. He had never even sinned in any way. He was completely without sin, but he was obedient to his calling and his mission and what he came to do, and he was obedient. How obedient was he? He was obedient to the very point of death on the cross. Now, you think about it. Christ didn't just die for no reason, amen? He had to die for our sins so that we could be justified to deal with our sins at the cross. That was his mission. That's why he came. He came and he did it. And he humbled himself. You look at what's being said. That is the greatest picture of humility we can ever think about. We don't understand. Have you ever humbled yourself? Humble yourself, been humble. Listen, no way that we can humble ourselves. Even we talked about this. Was this in Sunday school? We were comparing ourselves to worms, you know, like we were like looking at the difference between us and a worm. That difference between us and the worm doesn't even compare to the difference between Almighty God and a man, and a human man, and Jesus becoming. He humbled himself in that way. He humbled himself. You think about how much he humbled himself when he went and he let those people do things to him. And he let him spit on him and mock him and scourge him. We're talking about Almighty God who could do anything, who has unlimited power. He restrained himself out of obedience to go to the cross because he did it because he loved us. And he did it because he was going to pay the price for our sins. And he went and he did that. And it took him humbling himself. And he took on a human form. He became one of us. And then he went to the cross. And he died, and he had to be truly man to die. And he went, and he died. And it was his death on the cross that allows us to be righteous. Now, I want you to think about a few things here. Our Christian faith that we have, it rests not on our obedience, but on Christ's obedience. Amen? It doesn't rest on what we do, it rests on what he did. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to obey or we shouldn't obey. Our obedience is important, and I think that this is addressed later here as we look at Romans. But our obedience, it's good and it's important, but it needs to come as a result of our faith in Christ. It should be a product of the faith that we have in Christ. It's Christ's obedience, though, that provides the real power for salvation in our life, and I also think for sanctification in our life, for any kind of transformation. It comes from Christ's obedience and what he did, not our obedience. So even our power for obedience, where does it come from? It comes from Christ's obedience. Amen? Now, very last thought as we think about this, we think about, you know, what maybe taking this home, you know, personal application in our own lives is, I would invite you, as you hear this and you hear about Christ's obedience and how much power there is in Christ's obedience. The invitation for all of us is to draw near to Christ, is to put our faith in Christ, to put our trust in what He did, and to draw near to Him, and to want to be close to Him, and to want to learn from Him, and to want to understand what His Word says, and to want to understand, you know, just what He wants for us, what He says, to not listen to the enemy, but to draw near to Christ. Amen? So that's the invitation for each and every one of us today, to draw near to the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come on up and close us out here this morning. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time and place and an opportunity to open Your Word and to share from Your Word. I ask Your blessing on each and every one here. I pray You would give us understanding, that You would constantly be at work changing our hearts and our lives, transforming us to Your image. We thank You so much, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that faith in You, that trust in You, Lord, I pray that You would make it clear to them today, give them total understanding about it and total surrender to You and faith in You and Your Word. Thank You so much. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.